Amen. Father, light the way as we open your word, please. Wake us up inside to your truth. Your Holy Spirit, bring it into our lives with power and conviction and repentance and obedience, all for your glory, encouragement, strengthening, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlie said a lot of wonderful things in his life. One of the things he said that will always stick with me, he said, Jesus defeated death so that you can live. Jesus defeated death so that you can live. So this morning's theme, in light of all that we've been through this week, is the life of an overcomer. Next week, we're going to jump back into Acts in chapter 15. But today, the life of an overcomer, and I was thinking about God's timing. None of us knew what was coming this week, but last week, if you remember, we talked about Paul. He was stoned for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and he got up after they thought he was dead, and he walked back into the city where he was stoned. And we talked about how as believers, if we are to be faithful, we must persevere. We must persevere. And not only did he go back into that city, but Acts 14, verse 22 said that later on he went back to that city and others where he strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I think about moments like that. I think about moments like Stephen that we talked about several weeks back when Stephen was stoned for preaching the truth about Jesus. But Carolyn and I were talking last night about how sometimes those things can seem so far away, right? Stephen was stoned in 36 AD or so. 8,500 miles from here in Jerusalem. If it seemed far away before, maybe not so much after this week. September 2025, Utah, just 570 miles from here. One of our brothers was assassinated. Many of you know he had a strong impact on young people, among others, our sons, our nephews, their friends. Called our oldest son because he had met Charlie last year when Charlie came to Grand Canyon University and did one of his conferences. And I asked him on the phone, how are you processing through all this? I heard him break down on the other end. I wanted to be there. I couldn't. I know the Lord was there. He said, Dad, this one feels real. Because I met him. He said, this feels like persecution, Dad. And I said, I believe you're right. I was encouraged when he went on to say, I've been thinking about Matthew 10:28. He read me these words. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Separated by 2,000 years, what Stephen and Paul and Charlie all have in common in my mind is they lived life as overcomers. Overcomers. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the life of an overcomer. I'm going to start with the overcomer's identity. Biblically speaking, who are the overcomers? 1 John 5, verse 4 answers that plainly. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Someone once asked Charlie what he most wanted to be remembered for. You know what his answer was? For his faith in Jesus Christ. Above all else, for his faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be an overcomer. Have you trusted in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ? If so, you're an overcomer. If not, biblically speaking, you are not. You cannot be. I want to talk to you about the overcomer's battle. Just the word overcome, I think about that word. Is it a peacetime word? Most people don't think of the word overcome when they're laying in a hammock with an iced tea. Overcome is not a peacetime word. It's a word, I believe, for the spiritual battlefield. It implies something needs to be overcome. I want to talk to you about that battle. If you haven't heard it before, Jesus was plain to warn his disciples about the battle. He didn't hold back. John 15, verse 18, he told them, and believers today would do well to listen, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. He's bracing them. He's saying, expect this. Luke 21:17, as he spoke of the world's hatred, he was even more blunt. He said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Paul was the one who told us the source of that battle. It goes deeper than those people out there. What does he say in Ephesians 6:12? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you doubted the existence of Satan and the demons before this week, perhaps you will believe now. The source is spiritual. And I think about how life on the battlefield raises hard questions. How many of you have bounced around hard questions among each other in your house or with friends this week? Why Charlie? Why now? How could God allow this? All these kind of questions that come to mind. You might find comfort to know that even God's prophets in the Bible, wrestled with questions of their own. Jeremiah was given a very hard message to take to Israel. You're going to be destroyed because of your sin. Repent. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And many didn't want to hear that message. Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah had just been beaten physically and put in the stocks. And after he's released, he expresses some discouragement to God. I'm glad God put it in his word because it shows me I'm not the only one. Listen to what he said to God in verse 7. Talk about honest. He said, O Lord, you have deceived me. Is God a deceiver? No, but this is what Jeremiah was feeling right now. And I was deceived. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock out here all the day. He was discouraged. Then in the same prayer, just a few verses later, in verse 11, he expresses confidence in the Lord. So if you ever feel like a spiritual schizophrenic, like you would relate to Jeremiah, verse 11. This confidence is what help keep him going. He said, the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. Just three verses later, he's back to the discouragement. Verse 14, cursed be the day on which I was born. He's wrestling between discouragement and confidence in the Lord. You're not alone. So how do we remain faithful while the battle rages on here, even as we battle our discouragement? The answer is straightforward. I would not say it's simple. It's simple to know, a different matter to live. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know what it says? We live by faith. We live by faith, not by what? Not by sight. But guess what? You can't have faith in something you don't know. You can't believe in something or someone you don't know. You can have faith in something you don't fully understand, but if you've never heard something, you can't have faith in it. So today, one of my goals is to arm you with some scripture that you will need to believe in for the spiritual battle that lies ahead in our nation and our world. I believe we will all need this to hold on to in faith. And that begins with talking to you about the original overcomer, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Believer, you have to believe going out of here that Jesus achieved victory over Satan at the cross. I know you look around and say, what's going on? He's still prowling around seeking whom he might devour. Yes, that's true. Peter says that. But we also read that he's been destroyed. God has made a triumph over him, Colossians 2 says, at the cross. Do you believe that? You say, I don't see it. I didn't ask that. Do you believe that? Because that's what God has said. If so, it will set you free from the slavery that comes with that paralyzing fear of death. Revelation 5, looking into the future. John's got a vision in heaven. Verse 4 says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus has conquered. How many of you, in your mind's eye, when you think of Jesus, the last picture you have of him is on the cross? You don't have to raise your hand. If that's you this morning, I want to update you. This is important because if we are to persevere as overcomers, we need a view in our mind's eye of the risen Christ. I want you to hear what happened to John in Revelation chapter 1. I want to introduce you to the risen Christ. John said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John's paralyzed in fear what he saw. Jesus was so majestic and powerful. It says he laid his right hand on me saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Now today, when someone carries around a lot of keys, there's a real good chance they're the janitor. In the Bible, when keys are mentioned, we're talking about the one who has authority. When he says, "I have the keys of death and Hades," he is saying, "I am the supreme authority." That's the Jesus we need to believe in. He's the light in John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's the one that said to his guys on the night before his own crucifixion, in John 16:33, "I've said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart," he told them. He tells you, "I have overcome the world." My good friend Paul always says it this way. He says, "Trials in this world are not a choice. They come to us all. Peace, however, is a choice. And it comes down to, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ?" You want peace? He is the source. Now I want to talk to you about the overcomer's power. Where's the power of the overcomer? Well, first, God's very presence in the life of the believer. 1 John 4:4. "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." You hear what John's saying? And I'm saying this as one who does believe in a physical Antichrist sometime in the future. The spirit of Antichrist was already in the world at John's time. To anyone that does not confess Jesus, you see that out there today? But what's he go on to say? Verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." How? "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in you, believer. Source of your power. What about James 4:7? "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Don't skip past that first line. "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." One of our dear friends, Beth, in the church, grew up on the mission field, and she says it this way. She says, "I don't have fear about sticking my tongue out at the devil as long as Jesus is standing in front of me." Our power's in Him and His presence. God's presence, God's Word gives the overcomer power in our lives. 1 John 2:14, "I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Young people, listen to this. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you." Young people, does the Word of God abide in you? It's a source of power in your life. You need, and you have overcome the evil one. I think about the impact Charlie had on so many young people, including our own family. And I know we need to mourn. That's understandable. We need to groan. But I know if Charlie was here today talking to you young people, he would also want you to get up and take up that torch and be bold for the Lord. He would speak to you in the same vein that Paul spoke to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no one despise your youth." What's that mean? Don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. But go ahead and set the believers an example in speech, how you talk, in conduct, how you live, in love, in faith, and in your purity. Start now, young people. Don't settle for this world's standard or lack thereof of purity or faith or love. You're not God's plan for 10 years from now. You're part of His plan right now, young believer. But God's Word is central in the battle. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Are you guys in God's Word? God's ear. God's ear. Why do I say that? I say that because of James 5:15. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I love that line because you read stories about guys like Elijah and say, yeah, sure, God answered his prayer. He's a prophet. James says he's a man with a nature like ours. But he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Believers, we have God's ear. How often do you take the request weighing you down to His ear? I think about what James also says. There are times in life where we have not. Why? Because we ask not. We have God's ear, God's presence, God's Word, God's ear, God's armor. God's armor. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the pieces of the armor of God that Paul lays out in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20? If you don't, believer, go home this afternoon and open your Bible. You need that armor that God has provided. Now I want to talk to you about the overcomer's thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I think about these two young men that have been on our radar this week. Charlie Kirk at 31 is young to me now as I near 50. The suspect is 22. And I think about the widely divergent paths these two young men have taken in life. What's the source of it? At the root, I'll say it simply, one filled his mind with God's truth, the other with the lies of this world. If you have not seen it yet, I want you to open your eyes and see it now. There is real good and real evil in this world. Not all paths are right. Not all paths are true. And those paths lead to very different destinations. If you're on the fence, it's our prayer here that more and more you'll see this and choose wisely. What you allow into your mind. What consumes your thoughts when you're not here? Say, how do I make sure I get the right stuff? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold, and it's got more ways than ever to do that. And most of them follow us around in this. Wants to make you another cookie cutter. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Meeting with those 20 guys yesterday, diving into the book of James together, I told them, guys, one of the reasons I love this is every minute we spend in the Word of God is a minute we are not listening to the lies of the world. back to the Word again. The overcomer's thoughts are so important in the overcomer's life, which leads to the overcomer's choice. This is a choice every believer has to make every day. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To paraphrase one author that we read this week, yes, we want the authorities to bring swift justice to Charlie's killer. That is good. That's why the authorities bear the sword. If you doubt me, read Romans 13. Okay? But listen to this. As a believer who also believes in the Second Amendment, in my right and duty to defend my family when needed, I also believe believers need to remember this, that in the battle against evil, we wield far more powerful weapons than Remington could ever dream of. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is important as we wrestle with our emotions about events like this week's. We do not fight evil with evil. This may separate the Christian conservative from other conservatives out there. We do not fight evil with evil. In God's Word, we pack the gospel of salvation. And that salvation that's available to every liar, thief, and murderer, or sinner like you, or sinner like me, who will turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. I think about this, how the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen is the power of God for salvation. It's the only truth that can win the battle from the inside out, that can win the battle for someone's heart. Don't forget to wield that. Charlie was so wonderful at that. He had this wonderful balance of boldness. He wasn't ashamed, but he shared that truth gracefully and in love for those he ministered to. We do well to emulate that. I want to talk to you about the overcomer's legacy. If you listen to his wife's fantastic speech Friday night, I only caught part of it, but part of it that jumped out at me is when she said to the killer, "You do not know what you've unleashed." There's a much older phrase centuries before her that goes like this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I think about the legacy of Charlie Kirk. I think about Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I know his kids are going to miss him. They're going to miss him bad, but what a legacy he left for them. When they get old enough and go back and watch Dad's videos, that's my dad. He loved the Lord. And it wasn't just his own family. Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. He touched many souls. And there was much fruit of his life that's impacted many of you in this room. And it brings the question to us today, how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered when your time comes? Because there's some choices here. Proverbs is pretty blunt. Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. How do you want to be remembered? It's been said that our lives are either a warning or a witness. Warning of what not to do or a witness of what to do. None of us is perfect, but that overall trajectory. We see both in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about the idolatry and the grumbling and the sexual immorality among the Israelites in the wilderness. And he says in verse 6, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. You want to be remembered as a warning? Don't do that. Or by grace, you know, it took God to turn Paul's life around, but he was able to say, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How many of us could say that? It's only in the Holy Spirit. It's only by grace. May our lives be a witness and not a warning. I want to talk to you about the overcomer's destiny. We were talking at our house this week about none of this makes any sense at all without the long view. The long view of eternity with Christ in heaven and then on the new earth and the new Jerusalem. None of it makes any sense without that. But with that in mind, Proverbs 14:32, love this promise. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Strange phrase, unless you ponder the wonders of heaven that are to come. Revelation 21. You've heard it many times, but we need this. This is why I'm glad Carl's Thursday night group in Deepwell is discussing the hope of heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The hope of heaven. If you want to do an interesting study, I'd encourage you to go home this afternoon and read Revelation 2 and 3. In those chapters, you will find seven promises from the lips of Jesus himself. Promises for the one who overcomes. Promises for the one who conquers. Revelation 2 and 3. See if you can find all seven. But I'll sum it up as this. I like to think about the reward Charlie Kirk's got in store. Like the end of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25:21, for the steward who took the 5 talents and made 5 more, and the master said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I think about what Paul said as he neared his own execution. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. The time of my departure has come. Imagine young Timothy as he reads this. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I think about the fact that Paul finished his race well. Charlie has now finished his race. Believer, you and I are still on a racetrack. And yes, we got to mourn. But even as we mourn, let's not forget, we're still running. Get up and be faithful in your family. Husbands, love your wives, love your kids. Wives, love your husbands, love your kids. Children, obey your parents. Let's all love our neighbors. How's about we bring glory to God in our workplaces by doing our best for Him? How about we pray to the Lord to help us impact our sphere of people for Christ? We're still running. We're still running. That's why Paul wrote the letters to Timothy. I want to talk to you about the overcomer's perseverance. Timothy was timid by nature. You ever been there, timid in the face of the world? I believe he was, based on some of the things we read. He needed encouragement. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, this is what Paul said to him. We do well to take it in. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. What's he saying, Timothy? Don't get so enmeshed in the things of this world that you forget whose army you're in, who your commander is. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are we living this or what? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Listen, I think a key part of perseverance, especially if you're tired in the battle, anybody tired in the battle? It's for you to hear the battle will not last forever. It's not going to last forever. I love Revelation 6. It's future, I believe, during that seven-year tribulation. Talking about believers who come to faith in the tribulation and are martyred for their faith. But I believe the principles here apply to all time. Revelation 6, verse 9, listen, says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. It's not yet, but there is a day coming when that number of martyrs will be complete. And then we can fast forward to the glories of Revelation 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Going just a bit further, Revelation 20, verse 10. What a day this will be. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The battle will not last forever. Say, why so long, Lord? I don't know all the answers to that. I do know one. 2 Peter 3 tells us he's not slow in keeping his promise. It's so that more will come to repentance through the message of Jesus that you carry and that I carry. Wait for the Lord as you look around at the wicked in our world. I know those questions are there. I love Psalm 37. Verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I want to close by asking the question this morning. Are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? J.I. Packer once said, readiness to die is the first step in learning to live. Stephen was ready to die. Paul was ready to die. Charlie was ready to die. Are you ready today to step into eternity? So much at stake here. I want you to think of the two destinations. Revelation 21, verse 6. The one on the throne said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Is that you? Is that you? Because there's another possibility. Verse 8 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What path are you on? Are you the overcomer to whom God will say, you will be my son? You say, how? Back to where we started, 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If nothing else comes out of Charlie Kirk's death in your life, I pray you'd wrestle with that question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, for your salvation? He said one of his big goals was to make heaven crowded. Charlie said that. Will you be there? Will you be there? D.L. Moody, one of my all-time favorite evangelists, started the Bible college we went to in Chicago. He said this, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." Then when the moment came, those who were at his bedside heard him say these words, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." Stephen was an overcomer. Paul was an overcomer. D.L. Moody was an overcomer. Charlie was an overcomer. Are you an overcomer? Lord, thank you so much. None of this removes the tears. Doesn't remove the hard questions that we sometimes face. But it does give us a sure anchor to hold to as we finish our time on the racetrack, on the battlefield. I pray, Lord, that anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ would make that transaction with you today. Repent and turn away from their sin and self-sufficiency to Jesus Christ, the Savior, in faith. And for those of us who have believed, Lord, I pray that you'd lead us by your Spirit to ponder the power we have in you, walk in the power of the Spirit, the Word, and prayer, to believe in the victory you've claimed over the evil one, to walk in perseverance, to think about our thought life. What are we filling our minds with? And choose wisely. And then out of that, to make sure we don't fall into the trap of fighting evil with evil. May we be those who overcome evil with good, holding on to the hope of heaven and persevering until our time should come. Think of perseverance, I think of our Lord at the top of the list. For the joy set before him, endured the cross. May you prepare our hearts as we worship you in song to remember that sacrifice through communion. In his name we pray. Amen.